Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We began our study in 1 Peter quite a while ago, and we've kind of been off and on through the book, but we've arrived at the last chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at the first four verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1, reading down through verse 4. 1 Peter 5, right at the beginning, starting at 1. Down through verse 4. So if you found that, follow along with me as I read. The Bible says here, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's take a minute to pray before our message. Father, we just need your help now. You are worthy, and we are not worthy. We're not worthy to come into your presence. We're not worthy to even look into your word without your approval, without your guidance. And so, Lord, we need your help now as we study together, as we discuss these things. Pray that your Spirit would open our minds to understand, that you would help us to apply as we need to apply. And Lord, I need your help to speak the truth. I cannot do it myself. And so fill me with your Spirit, I pray. May he give me power, a voice of mind, give me wisdom, and give me the words to say so that we might truly be taught by you today. So, Father, let your word go forth with power and with effect today now, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in 1 Peter, we have been studying about the context of suffering in the lives of believers. Peter has basically focused on that for the entire book, and then our response to that suffering. And he says our response in the face of suffering is defined by two words. Number one, humility. Number two, submission. And we looked at examples of that in chapters 2 and 3. Peter outlines three scenarios which we must submit with humility in the face of suffering. And the first one is from a corrupt government. The second one is from a cruel workplace authority. And the third one was in an abusive marriage. Now, those are hard. Those are hard to understand and hard to comprehend from our human perspective, but Peter lays out here's the scenarios that he gives us in which we must face that unjust suffering with patience, with humility, and in submission. And then he holds up Jesus Christ as the example of how we respond to all of that suffering. And he says, just look at Jesus Christ. Look what he went through. He did not deserve the cross. That truly was unjust suffering. And he responded in humility and submission to his Father's will. And Peter several times has said, God, suffering is part of God's will for us. And so that's the context of the book. In chapter 4, he gets to the point of, in suffering, we are to express love and grace in that humility and submission, even to the ones who are inflicting that suffering upon us. And that is not humanly possible, to express love and grace to the people who are persecuting us. But with God's help and through God's Spirit, we can, because that is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as believers, even in the midst of suffering. And in the second part of chapter 4, where we left off last time, Peter says that when we maintain that right testimony in the face of suffering, then God will be glorified in our lives. And that's the whole point. God wants to show himself faithful through us, regardless of what circumstances we are going through. And so as we get to chapter 5, all of that sets the stage for where we end up here. And at the beginning, Peter briefly turns his attention away from all believers, and he focuses specifically on the elders of the church. And he has specific instructions here at the beginning of chapter 5 for how the elders are to fulfill their responsibilities to the flock of God in the face of all this suffering that he's been talking about. Okay, so we keep it in context. And so the message today is targeted at elders. So it's for Brandon and me. The rest of you can take a nap. Okay? I'm kidding about the nap. Okay? There's things that we can learn all together. Now, if you normally take a nap today during the service, that's between you and God. But I hope you'll listen, because the message is relevant for all of us. Okay? It's not just for the elders. Obviously, it's important for elders to understand what God wants them to be and how He wants them to serve as far as His word is concerned. But the people of the church need to know as well. Number one, so you can respond the right way in suffering and respond the right way to your elders. And number two, so you can hold us accountable. And that's part of your job, is to hold us as elders accountable to the commitment that we've made to serve the Lord in this office. And so while ultimately the elders are accountable to Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd, we also are responsible to the congregation. And if we're failing, then God can use you to help point that out in us. I always ask people, what can I do better? What do you see that I'm doing wrong? Okay? It's a hard question to ask, and it's a hard question to hear the answer to. But all of us need to hear that, and especially as leaders in the church, we need to be open to that input. And so as the elders, we're supposed to be the examples. We'll see that here in this passage. And we need help doing that. So it's good for all of us to learn what Peter has to say here to the elders of the church. Now, the context of Peter's instruction to the elders is in the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. And you see that right away where he says, feed the flock of God, or shepherd the flock of God. And so I'm going to try to put these instructions in that context of a shepherd and his sheep. And first of all, what we see is a threefold basis for Peter's instructions to the elders. In verse 1, he says, I'm Peter, and here's my instruction. We all know who he is, but he says, the elders which are among you, that's who he's addressing. He says, I exhort, and here's my basis or the foundation that I'm coming from to be able to give you this instruction. And he says, number one, I'm also an elder. Number two, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And number three, I'm a partaker or a partner in the glory that shall be revealed at the coming of Christ. Okay? So the first one, he is an elder. Peter writes to elders as a fellow elder, he calls himself. Now, I want you to remember about Peter. Peter is not just an elder. Peter is one of the chosen disciples of Jesus Christ. At this point, as he's writing this, he is an apostle. In fact, he's not just an apostle. He has become basically the spokesperson for the apostles and for the church as a whole. Remember, it was Peter, after Pentecost, who was the first one to go out and preach the message of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And after that message, 3,000 people were added to the church right away. That was this Peter. It was Peter who Christ sat with before his crucifixion and said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, You have not known that, or you haven't responded out of your own knowledge. God has revealed that to you. And on that truth, he said, Upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking about Petra, Peter, the little stone. He was talking about the cornerstone, the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ, the truth about himself that Peter recognized. But that was Peter who gave that answer. And remember, after Jesus was resurrected, he sat with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he turned to Peter, and three times he said, Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter said, You know that I love you, Lord. And Jesus' response every time was, Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And that's exactly the same command that Peter is giving to the elders here. But this is the Peter we're talking about. And so Peter could have addressed this letter by saying, I'm an apostle, I'm the apostle of apostles, I'm the spokesperson of the church, I'm the one who Jesus said, feed my sheep. I got that command directly. But he doesn't. He doesn't exhort authority here at all, or pull rank as we would call it. He says, I'm a fellow elder with you. I'm just a fellow elder. And as a fellow elder, let me tell you something that I learned from Jesus Christ. And so that's the first basis of the foundation that he gives this instruction. Number two, he refers to his personal witnessing of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now we know, because Scripture tells us, that Peter personally witnessed the trial that Jesus had to go through. Maybe he saw that crown of thorns. Maybe he saw the whipping that Jesus got. We don't know if he was right there at the foot of the cross. In fact, the Bible only records that when Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw Mary, his mother, and John, and he addressed them directly. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 that there were many others who were his acquaintances or his followers who stood afar off. And if you follow Peter's life from the time of Jesus' arrest in the garden to the time of his crucifixion, it seems like every time Peter is mentioned, he's afar off, standing kind of in the background, watching but not getting too close. So we assume, based on what Peter says here, that I've witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that he was there at the cross somewhere seeing his Lord die. So we don't know specifically, but we can make that assumption. But the word that Peter chooses here as witness is the word martus in Greek. It's the word we get our word martyr from. Now in our minds, a martyr is someone who dies for Jesus Christ, and that's true. But the reason we've assigned that meaning to the word martyr is because through history, the followers of Jesus Christ who were faithful in their testimony, it is that testimony of faith in Christ that caused them to die. So they are faithful witnesses. That's what the word means. A faithful witness. And it was that witness that caused them to be put to death. And so Peter here is actually calling himself a martyr, a faithful witness. And remember, he's writing this letter later in his life. He's already experienced being put in prison, being beaten, being chained for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's not just a witness of Jesus' suffering, he's now also a partaker of some of that suffering. And so that's the foundation that he comes from here with this instruction. I've not only seen Jesus suffer, I've actually suffered some of that myself. And then the third basis for his exhortation is that he will be a fellow heir of the future glory. Just as he works side by side with elders, just as he suffered some of the same things that these elders he's writing to have suffered, he's saying, I'm partners with you in this earth as an elder, but I'm also going to be partners with you in the reward that is to come. We are all in this together. We are all working for the same thing. And he says, we want that reward when the glory of Christ shall be revealed. That's talking about the second coming, when we stand before Christ as he hands out those rewards and we receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away, as we'll read in verse 4. And so Peter says, I'm a partner with you in that. And so therefore, based on all these things, I'm giving you this instruction, you the elders. As an elder, I'm coming to you with this instruction. And so he says, I'm a fellow elder. I've seen and experienced the suffering of Christ, and I'm a partner with all of you in the future rewards in the kingdom of Christ. So he establishes that foundation, and then he goes on to the specific instruction in verse 2. And depending on the version that you have, the King James says, feed the flock. Other versions say, shepherd the flock of God. Same word. It means the same thing. Okay? But I want you to put into context this idea of a shepherd and his sheep as we go through this. Now, interestingly, and I don't think it's coincidence, I think God planned this, in this passage, in verses 2 and 3, Peter uses all three Greek words that refer to a pastor. Okay? He first calls them elders. In the Greek, that's presbyteros. Okay? We interpret it bishop. But it's an elder. Peter uses it here, and he says elders, or mature leader. In verse 2, then he says, the command is to shepherd the flock of God. The word in the Greek is poimaino. I'm not going to say it right, but it's poimaino. Okay? And it's the verb form of the word, the noun in Greek, poimano, which is the word for pastor. It's also shepherd. So the word shepherd and pastor are the same word in the Greek. So we have presbyteros, an elder. We have shepherd, poimano. And then later at the end of verse 2, he tells them to take the oversight. The verb form of that word comes from the Greek word episkopos. You recognize that, episcopal. Okay, but it's called episkopos. And that means one who oversees things or an overseer. So we have the word elder, we have the word pastor, we have the word overseer, we have the word presbyter, we have the word bishop. It's all combined here. There's no difference. Peter makes it very clear in these two verses, they're all the same thing. All of those words apply to those leaders in the church that God has appointed to teach and lead in the Word of God. So there's no difference in those terms. So when you go through church history, and I'm studying church history in seminary class right now, but in the organization of the third and fourth centuries, you start to see a separation of the clergy, the normal, regular, local elders were kind of subservient to people who called themselves bishops, and the bishops started to rule over a group of churches. And then some of those bishops became patriarchal bishops or metropolitan bishops, and they accumulated more power to themselves and started elevating bishop over elder and presbyter over bishop and all the rest of it. Peter here makes it very clear that was the wrong approach. The elders are elders. The elders are bishops. The elders are presbyters. The elders are pastors. They're all the same person, all the same office. And so Peter addresses the elders here as shepherds in his command. Shepherd the flock of God. And their main job, he says, is to feed the flock of God. Now, think about a shepherd and his sheep. I don't think we have any shepherds here. Nobody's a shepherd, right? Okay. So I'll try to draw the picture for you. In that day, the shepherds would go with their sheep out into the fields and would live basically with the sheep out in the field. You can read about David in the Old Testament, how he basically lived with the sheep out in the field. And he was all by himself, him and the sheep. And it was during that time that he composed many of the Psalms that we read in our scripture. Anyway, a shepherd would stand with his flock or sit with his flock, and he would overlook them. Now you get the picture. The sheep are not tall animals, and so the shepherd would stand and overlook the sheep. And when he was overlooking them, he would find or look for anything that could harm them. So there's a protection aspect of it. Sheep are generally not very smart. They're generally actually dumb creatures and very gullible, which makes sheep a perfect choice for God to choose to compare us to. Because as human beings, we're generally not that smart and we're very gullible, especially in our spiritual lives. And that's why we need a shepherd. I'm not talking about just elders. That's why we need Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, to overlook what we're doing, to keep us from harm, and to protect us, and to lead us, as Psalm 23 tells us, to the green pastures, to the still waters. Sheep are dumb. They're not smart. They can't even choose their own food. If left on their own, they'll go and eat toxic plants and end up killing themselves. They'll drink tepid water that's contaminated. They'll kill themselves. Okay, so the shepherd's job was to overlook and protect the sheep from danger, but also he would be on the lookout for any toxic plants that the sheep might try to eat. And so he would try to keep them away from those plants. He would look for the water that was not flowing too fast, but not stagnant. And then he would lead them to that water, not make them drink, but he would lead them to the water so they could drink. Now, there's a sermon in there all by itself about our spiritual growth, because nobody can make you eat and drink spiritually. But it's the shepherd's job to lead the sheep to the good food, to the good water, to protect them from danger as he overlooks them as a flock. Now, just as an example of sheep being dumb, I recently saw this video on social media of a rancher He gets out of his pickup truck. It's by a very deep ditch full of mud, and there's a sheep you can see struggling in the mud down in the ditch. And he climbs down in the mud and struggles with that sheep for a couple minutes and finally hoists it up onto the bank. And the sheep shakes a little bit and then, still covered with mud, seems to be very happy to be out of the ditch and starts to run. And within 5 seconds, it runs in a circle and tries to jump the ditch and ends up right back in it again. And you can see the rancher go like, but that's us as church, the church, as believers. Don't we do that? We get in a situation and God helps us to get out of it. And we're like, thank you, Lord. And then 5 seconds later, we jump right back in. Okay? But Jesus is there to take us out of those ditches. God has given us elders to keep us from falling into those ditches in the first place. Okay? And so the job of an elder is very similar to the job of a shepherd. And that's why Peter approaches it that way. And he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, or feed the flock of God. And he's telling the elders, you need to take care of these sheep. And it's not that they are yours. They don't belong to you. They are the flock of God. So you're not in charge. You are just a steward, a servant. Now, in Peter's day, shepherds normally weren't the owners of the sheep. Shepherds were hired hands. They would be paid based on, many times, how the flock grew, the quality of the sheep when they brought it to market, you know, whether they were fleecing them for the wool or whether they were slaughtering them for either sacrifices in the temple or for meat for people. But the shepherds would get paid based on the quality of the sheep when they returned to the shepherd. And so they're not the shepherd's sheep, in a sense. Most of what we call shepherds that Peter's talking about are under-shepherds. And that's why he refers to Jesus Christ in verse 4 as the chief shepherd. He wants elders to understand right away, these are not your sheep. They do not belong to you. These are God's sheep. They belong to him. You are just a steward, the under-shepherd. And it's your job to take care of them until God calls his sheep home. Now, in several versions of Scripture, in verse 3, it reads like this, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. And that makes it very clear. The pastor or the elder does not own the sheep. It's not his sheep. And so as stewards or under-shepherds, elders are responsible for the spiritual well-being of those put under our care. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. But we're responsible for their care. And so elders in shepherding or feeding the flock of God, number one, are responsible to make sure the sheep get enough to eat spiritually and that they eat the right spiritual food. Now, here's the challenge. Many people and many pastors actually approach life this way, spiritual life this way, where, of course, pastors and elders want people to come to church, okay? Because we want you to hear the Word of God being taught. But the goal is not to give you all of the truth of God on Sunday that you'll need for the rest of the week. Okay, if that's your approach, then you're starving the rest of the week. The goal for a true elder in feeding or shepherding the flock of God is to teach you how to understand Scripture, what the Scripture is saying, so that when you go to read it for yourselves, you'll understand it better and then be able to put it in practice in your own lives. So if your entire spiritual life is built around what you get on Sunday from the pastor and then you don't do anything the rest of the week, you're starving yourself spiritually. You may feel encouraged or inspired on Sunday, but you're not growing as a believer unless you get in the Word yourself. My job is not to give you all the substance you need to get through the rest of the week. My job is to lead you to the good food of the Bible, to help you understand it. You have to eat it. You have to drink the water. And so elders are responsible in that way as far as shepherding. We can't make you eat, but we help you come to the Scripture with understanding, knowing how to apply it when you do read it. We also have to watch out for dangers that believers in their care can fall prey to, including things like false teachers or false teaching, dangerous ideologies and philosophies, apathy in your Christian life, straying away from the truth in daily living. Now, you're responsible for what you do with God's word in your life, but the elders and the pastors are given the responsibility to overlook that. And if we see something that may be a danger to your life spiritually, it's our job to point that out. And we're not trying to condemn people. We're not trying to tell you how to live your lives. We're trying to share the truth of God and say, hey, you know, God says this in scriptures, and I see this in your life, and they really don't go together. Maybe you should pray about that. Maybe you should rethink why you're doing that. Look at the Word of God and ask God how you should approach that situation. And so that's part of shepherding and feeding the flock of God. Now, why is it so important? Because we're examples, number one. Peter says that here. We are to be examples to the flock. So it's not only that we help direct and help your understanding and teaching and help warn you, but we have to live that then. And so there's a greater responsibility on a teacher than there is really, or on the shepherd, than there is on the sheep. In James, James says this, don't many of you be masters. We don't want a lot of you to be masters or teachers, because to teachers are applied a greater condemnation or a greater responsibility. You've heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Well, as a pastor, an elder, that becomes much more important to me, because as an example to the flock, I better be practicing what I preach, or there's no reason why I'm up here preaching in the first place. And if I'm not practicing what I preach, then what does that say to you about what I'm saying? If I don't believe it enough to live it, why should you? And so there is a great responsibility put on elders in that way. And it's important, not just because we are examples, but it's important because it's not our flock. You don't belong to me, you belong to God. And I have to answer to God what I did as an elder on behalf of you. Now, I don't answer for all of your choices individually, but I do answer my responsibility and how I've carried that out and taking care of the flock of God. My example and how I've shown you how I see what the Bible says and live that out on a regular basis. And that's what God is going to hold me accountable for. And so there is a greater responsibility, in a sense, for elders, because God has put that responsibility on those that he's called to this position. But understanding that it's not our flock is important. I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, because Peter addresses it. But I have a serious problem with pastors or elders of a church that take the approach that they are the CEO of their organization. Okay? It's not their organization, it's God's. They're not the CEO. They are the chief servant leader, the under-shepherd, okay? Or those that say, and I've heard pastors say this, don't tell me how to run my church. I got news. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. You're just the steward. And so elders have to keep that perspective. And that's why Peter addresses some of the further qualifications or further instructions here in this passage. And so he goes, how are we to shepherd the sheep? He goes to verse 2. He says, number one, taking oversight. Now, I just talked about overlooking or overseeing the flock. Okay, that's what that word means. A shepherd standing with the flock, overseeing, looking for danger, trying to find good food, good water, protecting the sheep, making sure they are where they're supposed to be, and they don't run off and fall in a ditch someplace. And that's what Peter says, taking oversight. And so that's the job of a pastor or an elder. He's to oversee the flock in his care. Now, the term oversee in our culture, if we use the word overseer, based on historical references, we almost immediately attach that to like a slave master or tyrant. Okay? That's not what the word means. It does have the connotation of those who rule, but it's not the people who make the rules. It's not the people who are authoritarian and have to come down with a heavy fist. Okay, that's not what that word oversee means. And so many pastors take that term out of context within the book that this instruction falls. Remember, this is all in the context of in the suffering that we go through as Christians. In responding in humility and submission and grace and love. And so somebody who takes that word overseer and says, no, I have to be the tyrant of my church. I am the dictator. It's my way or the highway. They've completely missed the whole context of the book of 1 Peter. Where's the humility and submission? To oversee, as far as elders and pastors are concerned, means that they are to be aware of the needs spiritually, first, of the congregation, their flock, the flock of God that God has given them charge over, and to submit themselves to those needs. See, there's the submission. I mean, that's what love is, really. I mean, we looked at chapter 4, and Peter said we're all supposed to respond to each other in grace and love, even the people that are pressing us. Love is nothing more than finding out about the person, what are their greatest needs, and then whatever it takes from my perspective to meet those needs, even if it causes me personal sacrifice. That's love. That's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And so that's the approach that elders and pastors are to take in overseeing the flock of God. Love, grace, humility, submission, those become the primary attitudes and the primary characteristics that define an elder's service. Not tyranny, not heavy-handedness, and certainly not my way or the highway. Unfortunately, this has happened very often in history. You can go all the way back to Israel. When Israel came out of exile in Babylon, they went back into Jerusalem, rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, started worshiping the Lord again. It took very short amount of time before they realized, hey, there's nobody really persecuting us. And then the leaders of the temple, the chief priests, the Pharisees developed after that time. And now you have all of these leaders going, hey, you have to do it my way. I'm the authority here. And so they garnished that power and authority for themselves. And by the time you get to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34 and 35, God is warning Israel that he's going to bring destruction and judgment upon them because the religious leaders who are supposed to be the examples are fleecing the flock, and that's literally the phrase he uses. You're fleecing the flock. You are stealing the good wealth, the good things that I've given, God says to these people, for your own benefit. But how often have we seen that in history? Israel wasn't the first. They weren't the last. It happened, actually, in the early church of the 4th century when Constantine made Christianity legal. Persecution went away. And it was in that same time period that we start seeing certain bishops and elders elevating themselves to enrich themselves, to accumulate power and authority so they could call the shots and the church could be what they wanted it to be. That's not what Peter's talking about here. And it's happened in our country. We have freedom of religion. We're really not persecuted. And there's many leaders, church leaders, who have used the position of elder to accumulate wealth and authority and power for themselves rather than feeding the flock of God. And so Peter goes on to explain the proper approach and attitude of an elder and pastor in verses 2 and 3. He says, feed the flock of God in verse 2. Taking oversight thereof, not tyranny, not by constraint, but willingly. And he uses these pairs of apparently contrasting statements to describe what that oversight is to look like. Number one, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. An elder should not have to be forced to shepherd the flock of God, but should willingly do whatever's necessary in fulfilling that calling. Now, you think about an elder being forced, okay? There are churches where we'll call them congregational in nature, where there's a board and a congregation basically calls the shots. The pastor's just a hired hand. And he has to do whatever the congregation tells him to do. That's not the biblical model, okay? But in that sense, I understand if a pastor's in that condition that he would do probably as little as he could to make people happy and not risk doing anything that might make them upset. And in that case, then, he's not doing enough, and so people have to force him to do his job. That's one scenario. Number two, there's other people, other pastors and elders that genuinely feel that God has called us into the position of elder, but the work and the schedule that's required to be an elder and pastor, according to the expectations, is just not reasonable according to the normal work schedules of everybody else. And then they feel forced. Well, let me tell you what, being a pastor and an elder is not a regular work schedule, okay? And men have to understand that going in, that this is not a 40-hour-a-week job. This is a calling that God has given you, and it's about your life, not about punching the clock. Another scenario, as a believer, someone wants to serve the Lord, and so in their mind, instead of just getting a normal job, they want to do something in the religious community, so they study to become an elder because that is a more honorable and spiritual profession to become a pastor or an elder. Well, again, the problem is it's not a profession. It's not a job that you take because you don't feel like anything else is suitable for you, or even you may look at it from some layman's perspective and say, oh, well, look, a pastor only has to work one day a week. That's an easy job. I'm going to do that. If I get a big church, I can get lots of money for just working one day a week. Who wouldn't jump at that opportunity? But all of those bring people into the scenario that Peter's talking about, where elders should not feel forced to do the work. And the problem that is the foundation of that misunderstanding is that they're looking at this as a job. It's not a job. It's a calling. And Peter says elders are to serve willingly, not by their own choice, but by the will of God. See, an elder, I believe, and he's going to address this, but an elder needs to have that desire and motivation beyond, this is a job that I can support my family with. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins this section on elders. He says, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. So as far as I'm concerned, that's the first qualification of an elder. You shouldn't be an elder if you don't really desire it. If that's not an aspiration for your life to become an elder with your life, not just as a profession, but with your life. So you have to have that right desire. And it's not a desire for the position and for the title. It's a desire to submit to God's will in serving His sheep. And that takes sacrifice. And so when you see it in that perspective, then as an elder, there's nothing that you're not willing to sacrifice in fulfilling that responsibility. Now, I'll put one caveat on that statement. There's nothing that you're not willing to sacrifice in fulfilling the calling of being a shepherd except your immediate family. And this is important. In my opinion, too many pastors and church leaders have put their ministry over their family. And I can point out names, I'm not going to. If you want to ask me later, I can tell you privately, some great Christian leaders in the church, and we read about some of them in the Bible, who have put their ministry above their family, and literally you see their family go to hell. Their children rebel, there's marriage problems, the family is not what it should be. And so a pastor or an elder cannot sacrifice his family for his ministry. Now here's the proper way to look at it, I believe. His family are the first sheep that God has called him to shepherd. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says one of the qualifications for an elder is that he rule over his family well and his children be submissive and obedient. That shows that he knows how to be a good shepherd with the sheep that God has given him right in his own home. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, how can a man shepherd the flock of God if he can't even shepherd his own sheep at home? The point is that Peter's making, you shouldn't have to be forced or feel forced. An elder has to be willingly submissive to that call. And so the implication is that a true elder at heart will not be lazy, will be passionate about the work that God has called him to. Secondly, very quickly, Peter says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, the term filthy lucre is interpreted in some versions as shameful or sordid gain. Okay? And immediately in our mind, we think, oh, dirty money. You know, corruption, whatever, maybe some gambling or something. Okay? But not legitimately obtained money. You didn't earn it. Okay? That's what we first think. And of course, obviously, we see that in Scripture again with the leaders of Israel fleecing the flock of God. We see that in our day, TV evangelists, and they spend half of their time talking about how you need to support their ministry and all the blessings that God's going to give you if you support their ministry. And, you know, these guys are flying private planes and have six houses and all the rest of it. That's the wrong perspective, okay? So he says, not for filthy lucre. So it's not just this sordid gain, dirty money, okay? Let me give you another example of that, and I'm going to be so bold as to suggest up until the mid-16th century, this is not that long ago, up until the mid-16th century, the Catholic Church sold indulgences to people to allegedly lessen their time in purgatory. Now, there's nothing about that in Scripture. That was something they made up so they could accumulate money for themselves. Okay, and it's been banished since then. We understand that. But that's the attitude that Peter says we need to avoid, not driven by money. Now, I believe this shameful gain includes more than just what we'll call dirty money or unethical practices. In 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he not be greedy of filthy lucre, same words, or not a lover of money. In other words, not motivated by money. That means his primary motivation for everything he does not start with how much am I going to get from it. And that's another danger of looking at the eldership as a profession, is that the question always is, well, am I going to make enough to support my family? I mean, that's how we look at jobs, right? But that's not what the eldership is. It's not a job. It's a calling. And so the desire to be an elder should have absolutely nothing to do with how much you get paid or whether you get paid at all. Because it's a service to the people of God. If you believe that God has called you to be an elder, then you must also believe the Scriptures when it says, "My God shall supply all your needs." And so we don't go into an eldership or become an elder or pastor with the goal of being paid. That, I believe, falls under this category of what Peter's talking about here when he says, not attracted to filthy lucre, not driven by money. And Paul exemplifies this principle in Acts 20. He says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." That's the Apostle Paul. Paul was also a tent maker. He earned his own way. Now, there were many churches that supported him in his missionary ministry, and that is the way it's supposed to be. But Paul did not depend or force people to support him. His goal was not to get rich. His goal was to pour himself out for the message of the gospel. And that's the job of an elder. And so in my mind and by my judgment, according to what Peter says here, any potential pastor whose first question is in the interview, how much does it pay, they should be crossed off the list immediately and should not be pursuing a position as an elder because their mindset is in the wrong place. It should have absolutely nothing to do with money. Peter says, instead of money, being motivated by money, you should be motivated by a ready mind. This means eagerness and enthusiasm to the calling, to the service. An elder should be so passionate and excited about serving God in this way that money doesn't even enter his mind. God will take care of my needs. My focus is on serving the Lord, on shepherding the flock of God. That's the concern. Number three, he says, not lording it over the flock, but being examples. Now, we understand this phrase, I think, lording it over the flock, someone who's domineering, authoritarian, not just over people, but over circumstances, control freak, we can call them. This is a pastor, again, who has the opinion, it's my way or the highway. That would be called lording it over, telling people how to live in your own homes. Now, I'm not saying the pastor shouldn't preach the word of God about how you live in your own homes, but that's your decision. You are responsible to God for that, not to me. Okay? But a person who lords it over the flock is this tyrannical, oppressive, authoritarian, heavy-handed kind of leader. I'm not going to call him an elder. Okay? He considers himself the authority. And you better not challenge the authority that God has given me as a pastor. Okay? I have no authority. The only authority I have is right here in this word. And God is the authority in this church. My job is to just relate that authority to you, not to command it for myself. So Peter says, not lording it over the flock. It's those people that are looking for the title and for the power rather than the calling. They want the authority, but they don't want the responsibility. Now, this doesn't apply just to pastors. I mean, this is a good principle for anybody. Leadership is not about a title and a position. Leadership is about an opportunity to serve and be an example in any capacity. And so Peter applies that same thing here. Jesus described these kind of leaders in Matthew 20, those who lord it over the flock. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, use the same word, and their great men exercise authority over them. It should not be this way among you, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. See, that's what Peter's talking about. Not lording it over as a master, but understanding, as Peter does, that we're all in this together. I'm just another believer who's trusting God, that God has given the gift, spiritual gift, of shepherding. And with that gift comes a position. But if I use that position for myself, I've failed. The only reason God has given me the position is so that I can exercise my gift to benefit the sheep. And so Peter says, not lording it over the flock. Now I'm going to share with you very quickly, and I know it's late, but it's a personal example, and it's not to me, but to my extended family. Way back in 2001, most of my family was in Michigan. We were going to a church that we had all helped start. I wasn't a pastor yet at that time. My wife and I had to make the hard decision to leave that church for various reasons, specifically some because of what the pastor was teaching that was not right. And we eventually left the church, and then about 6 months later moved out of state. I took another job. We went to another church. But after we left that church, another pastor came into that church and took over the church. He didn't come in as the pastor. He came in as a helper, but he accumulated authority, brought in his own people, and eventually just took the church over and convinced the people he should be the better pastor of the church. And he did it through deception and manipulation. The people there didn't see it at first, but eventually they felt the full weight of it. Literally, what happened was, 1 week, the people of the church came to Lakeshore Bible Church. The next week, they came to Christ the King Presbyterian Church, and that's what the pastor had decided the church would become. So they were taken out of being a Bible church, put into a Presbyterian denomination. People didn't have anything to say about it. Pastor, the elders, the leaders of the church decided that that's what they were going to do. And then they began to teach things emphatically that they knew many people in the church didn't agree with, but it was their doctrine, and so they were going to force it. And if you didn't agree, you were wrong. Not just you may not understand, or we can have a debate or discussion, you were wrong. So eventually my family decided to leave the church. They went to the elders to talk to them privately, and the elders said, okay, well, we will allow you to leave the church, but you must go to a church that we approve of. My family challenged that statement, obviously. And when they challenged the authority of the elders, they were excommunicated and shunned by the church. Now, my family, first of all, were absent the day that the charter for the new church was signed. And so they weren't actually on the membership list. That's a technicality. But my family called the leaders of the denomination And the leaders of the denomination came in and reviewed the whole situation and concluded that these elders had lorded it over the flock. And as a result, they defrocked them, removed them from being elders, and said, you have to leave the church. The elders' response, we'll just take the church out of the denomination, start our own denomination, and we'll stay as elders. And that's exactly what they did. Now, I don't know of another example that's that extreme that shows this idea of lording it over the flock. Okay? But Peter says that shouldn't be characteristic of an elder. The contrast, he says, is to be the example, living in humility and submission. There's no humility and submission in that context. But Peter says you live as an example in love and grace, in humility and submission, not getting revenge, not seeking things in malice against people. And all of the principles of godly living and humility and submission in the face of unjust suffering come to play with pastors and elders just as much as they do for the people of the church, because we are just people of the church that God has put in a position. And that's why an elder must know that God has called them to the position. It's not just a job you apply for. It is a calling for your life. Because if you are not called to this position by God, then any other people will fail in the face of the sacrifice, the criticism, the persecution, and even the poverty that may come along with that calling. And it's only in God's strength that anyone can bear the burdens of shepherding the flock of God and still remain that example. Now let me close with this. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says what the motivation for a true shepherd. I'm sorry, in verse 4, Peter says, here's the true motivation. That when the chief shepherd appears, we might receive that unfading crown of glory. Notice it's not a paycheck. It's not benefits. It's not that the people will like me, or that I'll get a great big church, or that I'll be able to sell books, or be on the radio, or on television, and everybody will know who I am. It says the only motivation for a true elder is that we might receive the unfading crown of glory when Christ appears. The future reward from Christ. That's all that matters. Now, that's all that should matter for all of us as believers, but especially for elders as the example, that's what should drive us. So that means the work of an elder may never and probably will never be rewarded as people see fit or accordingly as they have done the work in this earth. I've heard, you know, Paul talks about in Timothy, he says, a good elder is worth a double portion, double reward. You know what? I'm not focused on the reward from people. I'm focused on the reward from God. And so Peter says the only motivation should be that what you're going to get in heaven. Now, as a pastor and an elder, standing up here and teaching about what's required for pastors and elders, this is difficult for me because it challenges me, it humbles me, it rebukes me because I'm not perfect, obviously. Okay, I'm sure Brandon could say the same about himself. With God's help, we do the best that we can in following God's word and carrying out the functions of the elders of this church. But I'll tell you this, I wouldn't trade what God has called me to here for anything else in the world. Whatever it costs me, whatever God calls me to do, it's all worth it. Because I'm, as Peter said, I hope I'm looking for that future reward in heaven and not some reward on earth. I'm blessed. I tell people this. I am the most blessed of all people because I get to do what I love to do all the time. I love the Word of God. I love teaching the Word of God. And I love helping people understand it so they can put it in practice in their lives. I get to do that all the time. And the church has decided to pay me for it. Okay, that's an extra blessing. And by God's grace and with His help, I hope to continue to do that for a long time. But looking out here, I want to say I love each and every one of you, and I know you don't belong to me. You belong to God. God loves you a whole lot more than I ever could. But my main prayer is that as I look at you, I can exercise that love and grace that Peter's talking about in humility, take care of you as God's flock, not my own, as God's flock so that you can benefit from it. And I can't do that myself. I need God's help with that. Now, God has given us two elders here, Brandon and myself, and neither one of us can do it ourselves. It doesn't mean we need two to carry everything out. It means we need God. Brandon and I pray before every service. We get together and pray during the month, a couple times a month usually. And one of the things that we pray all the time is, Lord, we understand we can't do this without you. We need your help. Now, I appreciate Brandon prays for me, and he says he's a flawed, helpless, sinful person, but you've put him in charge, and so you got to help him do this. But God has given elders to this church, and we can't do it ourselves. And in personal testimony, I can say that as an elder, as a pastor through the years, I know a little bit of what it means to suffer unjustly as a pastor. I've gone through circumstances. When Paul said in Philippians 4, I know both how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I understand that much more now, going through almost 17 years of being a pastor, than I did before I became a pastor. Not anywhere close to what Paul experienced, but a little bit. And I pray regularly that my perspective as a pastor and an elder will be as Paul's in 2 Corinthians 4, when he says, all of the things that I have to go through are for your sakes, for your benefit, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. I mean, I'm glad when people are blessed and encouraged or challenged by the messages that I share, but I don't need to hear, great job, great sermon, okay? What I love to hear is when people say, wow, the Word of God really moved me today, convicted me of something in my life. Because that means God is doing the work. It's not just me up here doing a performance. And so with that, I want to say this. Brandon and I need your prayers. You heard, I mean, that's just the short list. In 1 Timothy 3, there's 17 qualifications for an elder. And I think Brandon would agree with me. We don't even come close to being perfect in all of those. But we need you to pray for us every single day. We need you to pray that we would be submissive to God, that we would serve in humility, that we would faithfully teach God's truth as we seek to fulfill the responsibility that God has given us to shepherd his flock. Not our flock, his flock. And pray that we do this with the right attitude, with the right motivation, that the only goal that we're really working toward is your good and the future reward that Christ will give us in heaven. Okay, honestly, I don't need the money. I don't desire the money. It's a blessing to have it, obviously, because we can pay our bills. But the goal is much bigger than that. And I pray that you will pray that God will continue to grow this church and grow each one of you, and may the gates of hell never prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, you have called us here together by your will. You've called me, you've called Brandon here to be your servants. This is your church. These are your people. We need your help. We need your guidance, your strength, your mercy to faithfully fulfill what you've called us to do. So Lord, help me, help us all to be and to do what we should do as your people, so that this church and all that's accomplished here may be to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, not to any person, not to any project, but that Jesus Christ would get the glory, and that at his appearing that all of us may together hear that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We know it can only happen as we follow your truth, as we listen to your Spirit, as we lift up the name of our Savior Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so empower us and guide us, teach us, and correct us when necessary, so that we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.